Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship. Man, I want to echo Jordan's sentiments a moment ago and say thank you. What we really wanted to do when we looked at all of our possibilities was we had a couple of options. The weather, only God can stop that. And apparently he has chosen not to. And so everything around us was going to get canceled, and we just took off a Sunday as we do every year for New Year's. And so we were like, man, we can't take off just two Sundays and cancel. So then it was, do we shoot a podcast episode? And like, y'all are going to sit there and watch that on Sunday morning. It's like, that's not really church. And so as we pinged it around, we decided that a church service was only fitting. And we knew that most people wouldn't be able to make it out on a Thursday night. But the energy that is captured from a live worship service can translate to what is going to happen on Sunday. So I want you to know that we're looking at it like, in some small part, you guys are making a sacrifice here tonight that we believe is going to reap a reward from all the people that are going to watch it on a Sunday. And it's not going to feel like me. This was the third option, standing up in here and preaching to like 10 staff members, all right? And I love my staff, but like, that's not preaching, you know? So thank you so much for making this possible. And I hope that you'll see that what we're going to cover here tonight, you're going to get your money's worth. Let's put it that way. So we have been talking about, as we enter into this new year, we were going to discuss how is it that we can figure out how to love God more. Because a lot of times we're thinking about we want to receive the love of God. But Niles, you know, I'm not going to say you don't, but I'm saying I haven't heard from most people that walk around like, how can I love God more? And so if we invert that thought process, I think we will have the correct perspective of how to look at our relationship with God. Because there's no doubt ever on God loving us, but there is some doubt as to whether or not we are always loving God. And that's me included. And so we're just trying to figure out how to do that more. And I thought to myself, because of some of the stuff I didn't get to cover in the Christmas series that I originally intended to cover, that this thirst to know more about who Christ is and how that God set things up from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, there seems to be a greater hunger to know more and more, like, how did God do all of this? And so week by week, that's what we're unfolding, is a piece of the puzzle that God gave us from the very beginning, and then it was completed in Christ at the cross. And now, from the New Testament vantage point, we look back and we say, that was the picture that he was painting all along. And so last week, I tried, and I don't think I did a super great job, by the way. There was a lot of stuff that happened, and I'm not going to say that was the reason. I just decided I was going to go so far underwater that I think I drowned some of my audience. But we were talking about the priest, and I was just trying to exemplify that the priest of the Old Testament was a picture of the priest in the New Testament, but the one that was involved in the system, according to the book of Hebrews, if you read starting around chapter 4, really through 10, you'll find that he was insufficient, and we'll see in just a moment, because he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. And the reason why he had to do that is because he was an imperfect man. So from Aaron all the way through the New Testament, whenever they had a high priest that would go in for the Day of Atonement and offer sacrifices, it says that he had to offer for himself first. So that means that the priest was impure. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at the second phase of the Day of Atonement. So the first phase was the priest had to purify himself with a sacrifice. And then the second phase was he had to pick out two goats. And there was a goat that was going to give its life, chosen by God, for the sins of the people. And then there was a goat that was going to be set free. Next week, we will cover what we call, in modern day vernacular, the scapegoat. Tonight, we are going to talk about the sacrificed or the chosen goat. And I couldn't think of a better name than to say Jesus is the goat. Now, You can see how that plays. Like, okay, is everybody getting it? Like, you know, if, for all the olds in here, goat in today's language, which is kind of now getting outdated, but it's the greatest of all time, right? So you guys would agree that Jesus is the greatest of all time. We could say, yeah, Jesus. So if I could say literally he was the goat fulfillment, right, of the Old Testament, which we'll get into in just a moment. Now you can have a little conversation starter. Like you can say to someone, hey, did you know Jesus is the goat? And they'll say, yeah, he's the greatest. No. I mean, he was the goat of Leviticus chapter 16. And then you can just nerd out on him and flex your Bible knowledge. And so tonight's topic, if last week was the priests and the supremacy of Christ as our priest, that speaks a greater word than the priests of the Old Testament. We could say that Jesus is the greatest priest, right? That there's no priest that is a man that is able to mediate between us and God. There's no holy man, there's no pastor, there's no prophet, bishop, any name that people try to go by in today's culture that can mediate your relationship with God. Only Jesus stands between you and God's presence. So he's the superior priest, but now we're going to talk about him as the atoning sacrifice, okay? So that's a word that we don't use all the time, atonement. What does it mean to atone? I'm gonna give you three statements, we'll put them up on the screen. Atonement is the cost God paid to make access possible. Atonement is the cost God paid to make access possible. Number two, atonement is holiness. God is holy. He is perfect. He is separated from all sin. That's what holiness is, set apart. Atonement is holiness satisfied. So the reason why, whenever you think about, like, why did Jesus have to die? Sometimes people, like, ask weird questions. You know, like, well, why did, if God loved his son, I'd never let my... His holiness had to be satisfied. So the reason why you can't die for your own sins is because your sacrifice is insufficient. Just like the priest, you have sins, so your sacrifice of yourself would not atone for your sins. You had to have a perfect sacrifice to pay for your sins, and that's what atonement means. His holiness is satisfied, so that the relationship that God intended in the Garden of Eden can be restored to the way it was intended to be. Number three, atonement is not us reaching God. It is God reaching toward us. So remember, this whole time we've said it's not the system that saves. It's the substance, Jesus, the Savior. He's the one that is saved. And we're trying to prove a doctrine that Genesis Metro, the only doctrine that we would just absolutely die on a hill and say, go somewhere else if you don't believe or can't support this, is that all salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, and it is secured by Christ, it is kept by Christ, and then guaranteed by the Holy Spirit living inside of us at the point of belief without any ritual or maintenance required, which would be baptism, communion, sacrament, anything that you can add. We don't believe that that's required in order for God to maintain your salvation. So atonement creates access. I wanted you to onboard with me now for just a moment. And in today's culture, this is going to be a tough question. But have you ever paid something off? Has anyone in here ever paid something off? Just by show of, yeah, we can raise our hands. I didn't want to say if you haven't raised your hand because I'd get weird, you know, like, Tim, never, not one thing have I ever paid off. So if you've ever paid on a car, paid on a house, I know none of you, because you all believe in Dave Ramsey as the 67th book, have never been in debt, but let's just say you had a credit card, and you paid on that credit card and you eventually paid it off. Or maybe you started paying on one of your children and you're still paying those off. I don't know. Do you get to a point you pay those off? I'm not sure. And so it's one thing when you're making those payments, but then there comes a day that it's like that last payment And doesn't that feel good? Would you guys agree that like they send you for any kind of bigger item, they send you something whenever you pay it off. Do you guys know what that thing is? The title. The title, right? So whenever you pay something off, they send you this, it's kind of like a border. What is it? Does anybody know what the name of that stuff is? It's called around it? What? Huh? I thought someone here would be like a nerd that'd be like, it's called, and then like origami, I don't know. And so it's like little things that go all the way around it, like a little pattern. And so what? Border. Okay. Well, I said that one. I thought maybe somebody knew something I didn't know, you know. The wife and I got into a discussion last night, since the freeze is imminent, we're going to call it Icemageddon. And I said, do you think we should get a rick of wood? Now, for those of you that have been around for a while, we had a discussion several years ago where I thought a manila folder was a vanilla folder. So when I said, do you think we should get a rick of wood? She said, are you saying a rack of wood? And I honestly had to start thinking, like, I don't know. I said, I think I'm almost certain I'm right about this one. And so I looked it up, and sure enough, it is a rick of wood. You say, how much is a rick of wood? Well, it's a third of a cord. And so a cord would be roughly a full truckload, like a pickup. So it's 8 foot by 4 foot by 4 foot. And I know that half my audience doesn't know what that measurement is either. But anyway, whenever we are thinking about this concept right here, about what it is for us to receive this atonement, I was thinking about how that we need to think about the title is something that is allowed as a result of the payment that has been made. And so once we look at Jesus becoming the goat, I hope that we can see that it was the qualified priest and the quality of the sacrifice that allowed us to be in right standing with God. And so we've already talked about the priest. That was last week. Tonight we're going to talk about the goat, okay? So on the Day of Atonement, this was the process that God set into motion after they left Egypt, and he gave Moses the law, which if you remember the numbers from last Sunday, which was only 4 days ago, this would be number five. And who was number four? Thank you. Gold star right there. See, these teenagers, they're listening. What are you guys doing, okay? And most of you are like me. You're like, no, that's because they're young and they can remember things. When you get older, you just can't. Anyway, so number five we talked about in the time period was the law. And God set up the specific way that he would be worshipped for all time, whether it be in the tabernacle and eventually became the temple system. So anytime you hear Old Testament worship that was done in a place, it was in a tabernacle or it was in a temple. And those two things are pictures of an exact copy, the Bible says, in heaven. So he gave Moses the dimensions of something that exists in heaven that they built as a picture of something on earth. Is everybody following me now? Is everybody here? Okay, we'll have pictures later. Don't worry. Okay, we're going to slow walk this thing tonight. So when I read in Leviticus, this is God giving Moses the prescribed method for the Day of Atonement, which is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. It's called the Day of Atonement. In the Hebrew culture today, it's called Yom Kippur. So Leviticus 16, it says, Aaron will present the bull for sin, for his sin offering, and make atonement for himself. This is what we just talked about, that the priest was not cleansed. He was not perfect. Therefore, he had to go through a process of purification. Otherwise, it literally says, if I read it all, that you die. So, like, it'd cost you something. Like, how many of you would come in here tonight if God's like, hey, if you're not purified before you walk through those doors, you just die? What if you did? Like, what if people just walked in, bam? And you're like, well, I'm going to have to really think about whether I'm going to get that coffee or not. And so, anyway, Aaron will present a bull for his sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household. Next, he will take the two goats and place them before the Lord. This is what we were talking about, the goat that's going to be chosen and the goat that's the scapegoat. He will put them before the Lord in the entrance of the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. After Aaron cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and that's the one we're going to be talking about tonight, the one chosen for the Lord, and the other for an uninhabitable place or to take him out into the wilderness. And that's going to represent next week the scapegoat. This is just a teaser for you. That's how God took away sin, was the scapegoat, okay? So next week we'll talk about that. He is to present the goat chosen by lot for the Lord and sacrifice it as a sin offering. So the first thing we're going to discuss tonight is divinely chosen. Divinely chosen. So the quality of the sacrifice is that it has to be chosen. It can't be man, right? It has to be God. And whenever we think about God choosing it, right, that'd be different than the system that we were talking about for the last several weeks of you getting to determine how you get to God. See, he took that off the table. It can't be that man gets to choose how he comes to God. God said, I will choose by lot. And so it's not by chance, all right? It's by God's divine sovereignty that this choice was made on which goat would live and which goat would die. And so I wanted us to take a look at this phrase that I put together. The lot removes human agency or choice, and it reveals divine sovereignty to take away the possibility of any other explanation. You see, if you start talking to somebody about the way that God did things, like in the New Testament, the way it says Jesus rose on the third day, you'll instantly hear man try to figure out how man did that. Have you guys ever heard like, no, his disciples came and they stole the body. Oh, he wasn't really dead yet, even though it had been 3 full days and nights. You see, man tries to explain away that this is not divine and that it's somehow obtainable by man doing something. And so God was saying that the one that I choose, that is the one who is qualified and is the right quality of sacrifice. So I wanted us to see some biblical testimonies of Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament and see if God says that Jesus was qualified. And then you can agree by an amen or whatever you want to say on these verses. So in Isaiah 42:1, 700 years before Jesus steps on the earth, it says of Jesus, this is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So God says before Jesus stepped on the earth, he was chosen. All right? Then in Acts 2, looking back after Jesus was here, it says this, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you use lawless people to nail him to the cross and kill him. Acts 10:42 says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So by my estimation, in these three verses, it says of Jesus in the Old Testament that he was chosen. And then it says that in Acts chapter 2, it had already been determined. And then it says in Acts chapter 10 that it was already appointed. So when we think of Jesus and we say, is he qualified to be the priest and is he the right quality of sacrifice? According to these three witnesses, and I can name 10 to 30 more, it was already determined before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be chosen, that God determined it in his will, and that he appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead. So when we say, was Jesus qualified to be the priest, and was he the right quality of sacrifice, the church can safely say, amen. Amen. All right. That was the appetizer. That was the warm-up. All right, now we're going to get to the pictures, all right? Everybody loves pictures. Okay, this is the tabernacle. I think we got it, and boom, all right. Now, most of you are not familiar with the tabernacle, okay? And you know what? I'm looking at this image, and that, yes, it is right. For some reason in my head, that was backwards, okay? So If you look at the right side of that image, that is the tabernacle, all right? Now, I couldn't get AI to create the gate, but imagine just, if you will, okay? There's a gate over there, okay? Does everybody imagine it? Okay, so on the east side, for those of you that know your directions, everybody point to which way is east from here right now. That's so much fun. And so there is the east side, because you flip it inside your head, for those of you that point, wait a minute, that side, okay, anyway. So that is the bronze altar, okay? And then you enter the holy place, which is what he was just talking about. So before you could go into the Holy of Holies, you got to pick these two goats. You got to choose one, the lot of God, and then you got to go in through the veil. You guys remember the veil? Does everybody remember the veil? New Testament, okay? And then you go into the Holy of Holies, okay? That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, all right? So this is the picture that we're going to be referring to as we preach through the rest of this message, and I will explain to you this process. Fair enough? Everybody ready? Okay. It says in Leviticus 16, this is on the Day of Atonement, he is to put incense on the fire before the Lord so that the cloud of incense covers the mercy seat. And that's like the place where God's presence resides. And that over the testimony, or else he will die. And this is like the second or third time that he had a chance to die on this day. And this is the only day, by the way, that he can enter the Holy of Holies. So one day a year, one man can enter the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement / Yom Kippur, okay? He is to take some of the bull's blood, which he made for his own, okay, and sprinkle it against the east side of the mercy seat. Then he will sprinkle some of the blood with his finger before the mercy seat 7 times. When he slaughters the male goat for the people's sin offering and brings the blood inside the curtain, he will do the same thing. So there's two, I know, so many sacrifices, right? The bull was sacrificed for the priest's sins. The goat is sacrificed for the people's sins. Everybody got it? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay. When he slaughters the male goat for the people's sin, the one chosen by lot, the one chosen by God, his sin offering brings the blood inside the curtain, so inside the veil, okay? He will do the same with the blood as he did with the bull's blood. He is to sprinkle it against the mercy seat. And up there above, it said a specific side of the mercy seat. You guys remember what it was? The east side. Everybody say east, 1, 2, 3.
East.
Okay. He will make atonement for the most holy place in this way, for all of their sins, because the Israelites' impurities and rebellious acts. He will do the same for the tent of meeting. Now, as we look, the tent of meeting encompasses all of the holy place and the holy of holies. Okay, just so you can get a picture that is inside your mind. So imagine it's the curtain on the outside of the holy of holies, not the veil that is in between, but the curtain that separates the holy place from the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies. He will do the same for the tent of meeting that remains among them, because it is surrounded by their impurities. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the most holy place until he leaves, after he has made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole assembly of Israel. Then he will go out to the altar, okay? See the outside one? There's the altar. Everybody say altar, 1, 2, 3.
Altar.
All right, okay. So we got the Holy of Holies. We got the tent of meeting, or the holy place as a whole. And then you got the outside, outer court, however you want to call it. And this altar is where they would offer sacrifices daily. So that inside one, that's once a year by one person, and no one else could be in there. And almost every consequence of you doing this wrong is you die, okay? Has everybody got it? All right. It's a good thing he didn't require tithing, huh? That's funny. All right. So he is to sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times. This is the outside altar. And he is to do it 7 times to cleanse it and set it apart from the Israelites' pure impurities. Okay, so I know I read a whole bunch of verses, and you're going to have a hard time following. I know that, okay? We're going to break it all down for you right now. And I think we're going to learn some things that some of you have never heard before, and I hope that is going to encourage your faith, that no matter how long you've been a Christian, there are still things to learn. So number one from this passage on the Day of Atonement, considering the quality of sacrifice, is that salvation always works from east to west, okay? Salvation always works from east to west. If it's possible, leave that picture up there of the tabernacle. It's going to become very important, okay? So salvation always moves from east to west. So you enter from the east and you travel to the west. This is the way every time they set up the tabernacle, they had to set it up just like this, all right? There was never a time where Moses was like, I think north, guys. I think north. Today we'll just set it up north. It's easier. It's a more level ground up there. You know, we'll go north. It was always east to west. When they built a temple, it was east to west, okay? When we get a little bit further down here in just a moment, we'll see. It's very important that it's always east to west. So this next point is going to get a lot of fun for me. I hope it is fun for you. We're going to put up here God's greatest, this is clever. Now watch this, God's greatest Easter egg. Oh, let's. I just want to see it. See? Oh, Easter egg? Oh, man, see that? So we're going to have so much fun with this. All right, so Matthew 24:27. Now we're going to do something, okay? I'm going to give you some end times verses, but it's all going to tie together to the side of the mercy seat that the high priest was supposed to offer, okay? It says in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from where? The east, and it flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In Ezekiel 43, again, an Old Testament prophecy concerning Jesus, it says, then he led me to the gate, the one that faces, say it with me, east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the, say it with me, east. His voice is like the sound of a huge torrent, and the earth is shown with his glory. So at some point, Jesus is going to come from the east. Now, you might say to yourself, is that important? Okay, yes, because whenever Jesus was getting ready to offer himself as a sacrifice, it says they went out to the Mount of Olives, and that there he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's when he prayed and he began to have sweat like drops of blood. That position of the Mount of Olives is east of where the temple is. So before Jesus was going to go enter the outside of the temple, he was positioned exactly east of where he was getting ready to go to be both the high priest and the offering, okay? Now you say, okay, Tim, that's cool. But when Jesus then dies, it says that he walked around on the earth for about 40 days and then he left this earth. Does anybody know for bonus Bible points where he left from? Does anybody know? The Mount of Olives. And he said, the way that I leave is the way that I shall return. And then Isaiah or Ezekiel is going to be fulfilled. Just like he left from the east side, he's going to return and enter, just like he did figuratively all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the east side. Now, I started thinking about that, and I was like, man, whenever we start, you know, as a preacher, I never want to go too far. And I'm like, you know, Tim, I know you're nerding out about this stuff, but does it really matter? And I started thinking, I was like, you know, why is it always from the east? Because I wanted to go so far in my mind, I wanted to say, the only thing that I have a reference point when I say the east, what is the first thing that you guys think of? No, that's not the first thing I think of. What happens in the east? The sun rises. Right? And I'm like, what, but that's too far, Tim. That's too far. Like, you can't say that, like, because the sun rises in the east and salvation is going to come from the east and the high priest is always entering from the east and that salvation always moves from east to west, because that would be maybe too far of a stretch. And so I said, I got to dig deeper. And I said, is there any biblical reference to this? And I thought, oh, okay. Luke chapter 1, New Testament, Zechariah is prophesying about what Jesus would be. It says in verse 78, because our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high, will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I thought, well, that's a New Testament reference, because God's consistency, is there an Old Testament reference? Malachi 4:2. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. All right. So back to the picture. Everybody following now? Whenever the high priest, one time a year, after he had qualified himself through offering a sin offering, now he was pure enough to enter into the Holy of Holies. He would go in there, and there was a chosen goat, and he had to take the blood of that chosen goat, and he had to sprinkle it where those angels' wings are. Now, Hebrew tradition says that the blood never actually touches the wings, but that God would consume it with his fire, and that was his sign that he had accepted that sacrifice. But that's not in the Bible, but that's just, you know, it is tracks, okay? So he would go in there, and he would sprinkle that goat's blood on the east side of that mercy seat, okay? And then he would go outside the veil, and that outer portion beside the menorah, that right side, he would sprinkle that tent. And then he would go outside, and that altar that's sitting out there as far as the very east side of the entrance, he would then sprinkle that, okay? So that was the order in which it operated. So what if I told you, when it says that Jesus is the sun that is rising in the morning with healing in his wings, and that he is the sun that is the dawn of heaven, what if I told you that every time you wake up, God is showing you a message that he desires to save you from your sins every single morning? Man, when you wake up tomorrow and you see the sun rising, literally God is preaching that I went all the way to sacrifice my only begotten son so that you might be saved. Now you tell me you knew that before you walked in. You didn't know that. The east, man. God's salvation moves from east to west. Now for our last point, salvation always works from the inside out. Now, I'm going to put up three statements. We have the way that it worked in the Old Testament. He went into the Holy of Holies, that was purified first. Then the tent of meeting, that was further out. And then the outside altar, which was the furthest out while they were still inside the holy place, or the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. So if we parallel this to a New Testament theology, what happens in the inside, the Holy of Holies, once Christ has made us pure, once we receive the forgiveness of sins? We could say it like this, and if this is done right, it's going to stack right on top or right underneath. Relationship would be the Holy of Holies. Then fellowship would correlate to the tent of meeting. And then the outside altar would be us worshiping as a result of us having been made right from the inside out. You guys see that? Okay, so now we have to make our comparison. Every sermon, we're going to make some comparison to a religious system versus God's system. Okay, this is the way that it would work if you reverse that. It would be worship, then fellowship, and then right with God. Okay, you see that? Okay, so the third one is what it's not. You cannot worship your way to God. You have to know God, you have to then fellowship with God, and then you can worship him. So he makes you right to worship. You don't worship to become right. And the church said, amen. All right, now, here we go. So excited. All right, so this priest would enter from the east. He would take the goat all the way in there to the Holy of Holies, and then he would take the blood, he would put it on the altar of the Holy of Holies, then he would go out to the tent of meeting, then he would go out to the outer place. So what does that correspond to for us? That Jesus was both the priest and the offering, right? It was that he made atonement. Let me get it right. Jesus was both the qualified priest and the quality of sacrifice because he was chosen. That's what makes us able to be right with God. that he did both things. And we're going to learn eventually that there's a scapegoat, and then there's a ram offering, and then there's all these other things, and then there was the blood of bulls, and then there's the Passover lamb. There's all these sacrifices. And Jesus, you know what he is in the end? He's all of them. He's all the things that we need him to be. But for tonight's purposes, he's the goat, right? So they take him to the Holy of Holies, and that represents the presence of God. And so Jesus had to go into the presence of God to atone for my sins. So just like the goat was offered, that his blood was put on the altar, it says that that copy, remember, is a picture of something that is where? In heaven. So it says that Jesus did not enter to the physical Holy of Holies that was the copy or the shadow that is here on earth, but he actually entered into heaven, and he brought the blood of the goat sacrifice into the Holy of Holies before God. And so when he made atonement, remember what we said? That's God's payment for our sins. He made atonement not just on earth. He made atonement in the presence of God. Now, when Jesus was out there on the cross, he said a word that we used last week, tetelestai, and that word means paid in full. Now, when the moment the Bible says that he gave up his breath, if we say that he atoned for in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies that is not on earth but is in heaven, there was an event that occurred in the actual temple that was on the earth. What happened? What happened? What happened? The veil. That veil. That veil that separated everybody else from the presence of God. Only the priest could ever go in there. No one else was ever allowed. It says at the moment that our sins were atoned for, the veil was torn. And so we see that it was the moment that we got the inside right, that we began to see from the outside that we now have access to God through Jesus Christ alone. And so the veil has been torn so that you can have direct access to God. You don't need a man. You don't need a tradition. You don't need to be good enough. You don't need to be religious enough. You don't need the right brand. You don't need the right mama that took you to church, or the grandparents that took you to church to help the little old lady across the street. These are all good things that we should do, but we will never be good enough to clean us from the inside out. That is a process that's trying to go worship, relationship, restoration in the inside. No, it's not that way. We are made right on the inside, then we have connection, fellowship with God. That tent of meeting has been sprinkled. And then it says he sprinkled the outside altar. That's our worship. So whenever we get the inside right, we can start hanging out with God. Whenever we get the inside right, we can come in here and the outside will feel right as a result of the inside being right. And that's what we call worship to God. So salvation is from the east to the west. Salvation is from the inside out. He is both the priest that is qualified, and he is also the quality of offering that justifies us. I want you to see that he's the mediator, the one that goes between us and God, and he is the Messiah, the one that saves us from our sins. He is also the testator. You never heard that word before. And he is the testament. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that when God writes a will, he wanted you guys to know what his will was. He says, but as long as the person who writes the will, that's the testator, as long as he's alive, the will doesn't have an effect. It's not until after the testator dies that the testament, the will, comes into effect. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he was the one that was the testator. He drew up what his plans, what his wishes, what the inheritances would be. And it says that it had no effect. It was not activated until he died. So when he took himself up to heaven as the goat before God, it says when he gave his last breath, the testator passed away. And now the testament took effect that he offered for sin once and for all and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, my friends, we got to ask ourselves this question. If he is the testator and the testator died, and now there's the testament and the will, then how is he going to distribute the inheritance if he is no longer alive? Well, the good news is on the third day, he rose from the grave. And so he is both the testator and he is also the executor of the will. So my friends, could it be any other conclusion that it is in Jesus? It is in Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the one that set up the will so that you would have an inheritance. My friends, when he went to the cross and he paid it all, that's what allows us to start having. When you atone, when you finish that last payment, what do you get? The title is available because the sins are atoned for. Here's your titles: redeemed, forgiven, washed, healed, blessed, restored. Ephesians 1:13, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. See, you have been atoned for. And that's what gives you access. You don't need a man. You need a Messiah. And Jesus was every part of what you needed him to be. From the east to the west. From the inside all the way out. If you're wondering why your worship is broken, where do you need to look? Oh, I need to fix something on the outside. I need some new habits. I need to turn over a new leaf. I need to get some cow. I need to go to read a book. I need to. Where do you think it starts? Fix it. Fix it in here. Allow Jesus to save you from the inside out. Then you can go out to that second level, have fellowship with God, know God. Hang out with God. Listen to what God has to say. And after you've been washed on the inside, and after you fellowship with him for a little while, then you can make it out there to that outer altar. And that's when you bring your sacrifice and you lay it on the altar, and that's your response to the relationship that you have. Not the maintenance of the relationship, not the securing of the relationship, the response of the outer court is as a result of the relationship in the Holy of Holies. So if you've been washed, saved, healed, restored, forgiven, my friend, we're going to worship one last time tonight. And I pray that you would worship him like he saved you from the inside out, from the east to the west. And man, when Jesus comes back one day and the glory of Israel is revealed and he sets his feet on the mountain, you'll remember this sermon that, man, when the sun rises tomorrow, it's a sign that Jesus Christ is worthy forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, give us your spirit in this special night of response to you, as we realize all that you have said and done is so that we can see, God, how clearly it is that you manifest exactly what Jesus was supposed to be from the very beginning until the very end. And God, if we would just let Jesus be Jesus in our lives, that it would start solving our greatest soul aches. And so I pray tonight that, God, we would take a moment and say, are we saved from the inside out? And if most of the people in here are saved from the inside out, then we got to move into that second place. Is my fellowship with God good right now? If not, go back to step one, not to re-save yourself, but to apply the blood of the Lamb to the sins that are in your life to maintain and to restore the fellowship that you have with God. But once you're in that sweet fellowship with God, then man, wouldn't you bring your offering to God? Wouldn't you bring your praise back to him? If he's done all this for you and all he asks back is that he wants your heart, he wants your worship, he wants the words on your lips to be praised back to him. Man, wouldn't you want to give that to God after all that he has given to you? Would you stand and worship with us?
Let's go, church. Mama told me.